So even though COVID is still an issue in our land, there are a lot of people in church today across America, nevertheless. And a very large portion of them go to church with an understanding that Christ came into this world to help them. They go to church to learn and to sing, to share time with others and to study with others who also think that Jesus came to support them, to elevate them, to assist them in living their lives. They see Christianity in a very positive light, and they hold to an understanding that Jesus came to help their lives. And that's all good. But the Bible, the question is, what kind of help are we talking about? What level of help are we talking about? Of course, this idea of help comes from Scripture. Jesus came to save us, the Bible says. But unfortunately, this phrase, we are saved, or Jesus came to save us, has been kind of reduced or simmered down, if you will. It's been trimmed off to the point to where many of those who go to church have lost sight of its full meaning. And they fail to recognize the fact that Jesus came to save us from something very specific. And that's what we'll be looking at today in Hebrews chapter 2. The writer of Hebrews addresses this issue. People say Christ came to help us, but the level of help that they're thinking of is kind of along the lines of a new set of steak knives. I don't know if you've ever gotten a new set of steak knives. We haven't in the past 25 years or more, 30 years, or I don't know. But, you know, when you get a new set of steak knives, they help you. You know, they help you cut through the gristle of the meat. And that's how people kind of think of the help that Jesus gives us. He's kind of like a nice new knife. We can cut through the tough areas of life. And that'll be good. And you know, now I have Christ on my team, and Christ is going to help me, and I can get through stuff a little bit better now. But the Bible doesn't describe the help that Jesus gives in those terms. Rather, the help that Jesus gives is more the soul, meaning the only, the one and only and last hope of our lives. That's the help that Jesus gives to us. The help that Jesus gives is not in terms of that good set of steak knives, but kind of as a last lifeboat floating next to the sinking Titanic. Again, both can be called help. You know, there's a lifeboat, there's some steak knives, and both of them help. You know, a sharp knife helps us with the problems caused by a dull knife. But the other help, that lifeboat sitting there, helps us in a profound and very significant way. You know, one group responds by saying, to the captain of that lifeboat, they say, "When I heard you say to me, I've made room for you. You know, we're coming. Get in the boat. There's room for one more." And when I heard those words out there drowning, it strengthened me to kick up one more time because I was choking and I was going under. And you came and you grabbed me and you saved me. And now I'm in the boat and I'm cold and I'm wet and I'm shivering and I'm in shock. But you're hugging the captain of that little lifeboat saying, "I am so grateful that you saved me. I'm so grateful that you saw me and you came after me." Whereas the other group responds, "Yeah, you know, I see some improvement in my life now that Christ is there and things are better with Christ." You know, there's just a different level of appreciation when you consider the two different kinds of help. And to the extent that you think you need the help of Christ will be equal, the extent that you think you need the help of Christ will be equal to the way that you respond to that help. You know, if we don't think we need much help, a new set of steak knives is just a great gift. But if you need a lot more help in a lot more areas, steak knives aren't going to cut it. Pardon the pun there. There's just a different kind of gratitude. The two levels of, there are two different levels of understanding, two different camps totally. The one, Christ is there to save them. In the one camp, Christ is there to save them from loneliness and heartache and despair and purposelessness. And those are all good things to be saved from. So don't get me wrong. I'm not discounting the steak knives. We need those sometimes. But there's another group, though, that understands that Christ is here to save them from the wrath to come. To put it into biblical terms. You know, it's not a lifeboat by the Titanic. It's the wrath of God to come. And that's a whole different set of perspective. It's a whole different way of looking at the help that God gives us. So what we see here in chapter 2, verses 10 through 18, is the author is being very specific that Christ came to help us in this one very profound and significant and dramatic way. So let's read those. I'm going to read all 8 verses there of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. We'll just go through those and then we'll back up again and pick them apart a little bit. So here we go. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through him everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Speaking of the solidarity of Christ with humanity there. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers, and in the presence of the congregation I will sing your praises. He's quoting Psalm 22 right there. And then he goes on and he quotes out of Isaiah chapter 8 in verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am, and the children of God that God has given me connects. And this, here he is again, connecting with human beings. For since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, people, human beings he's talking about there. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's look again at verse 17, because that's where we're going to start today, actually. Verse 17 says, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become, now this is key, you should underline this if you can underline it, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. So right there, in that, well, let me finish. And that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Right there is really the crux of Christianity. It's the main point of the issue. It's what we were talking about a little bit with the Lord's Supper. This is speaking of that atonement of Christ, that he became this high priest in service to God. You know, this is so important for us to think about. We think that Christ came to serve us. But look at this passage, though. It doesn't say that Christ came to serve us. It says, he was here becoming a merciful and faithful high priest in service, not to us, but to who? To God. See, the direction is shifted there. That puts a shift in our thinking, a shift in our perspective. We think Christ came to serve us. But this is saying that Christ first came to serve God. And that's the first point in your outline, if you're looking at your outline there. It says, understand, in the words we want to put in there, Christ's ministry to God. This is where we want to start when we come to God. This is where we must start when we come to God. For without this ministry of Christ to God, there is no coming to God, as we'll see in a moment. Because apparently we were in trouble with God, if we want to put it in that way. And Christ not only came to make our lives better, but he needed to come to minister to the Father. Because we had issues with the Father. Actually, the Father had issues with us. So Christ, he came to earth. And if you notice the the title of our sermon on the bulletin, picture there. It says, why the Son became one of us. So it's kind of what we're looking at this morning. Why did he come here and become a human? Well, just to give us steak knives. Well, there's more than that, right? So much more than to just be a helper at that level. So Christ came as what? According to verse 17, it says he came as a merciful and faithful high priest. Well, doing what? He came to be that. And so doing that, well, do the work of a priest. To do the work of a priest first. And then really the work of an atonement second. So we can take just a very, very, very brief look at what a priest does. The work of a priest. And so that means we're going to just kind of look up and listen to a little bit about the priesthood in the Old Testament. So long ago, before Israel called out to have kings rule over them, you know, there was King Saul, and then there was King David, and then there was all the other kings that came after that. Before Israel began begging for kings to be established, God wanted himself to be the king. And when that was the case, he had two offices, if you will, that ministered in the nation of Israel. It was the office of a prophet and the office of a priest. And those offices were very, very important. They played very significant roles in God's economy and in the nation of Israel. So first of all, the office of a prophet, the prophet's role was to represent God to the people. So if God had something to say, he would get a hold of that prophet, he'd call out that prophet, and he would say, this is what you need to say to the people. And the prophet then would go to the people and say, thus says the Lord. And the prophet would announce to the people what the Lord said. So the priest's role was different. His role was to represent the people to God. So the prophet was going from God, you know, God speaks to the prophet speaks to the people. But the priest's role was reversed. His direction was, here's the priest, the people are here, he is representing the people to God. So the direction is going the other way. Now, it's not that the people had things to say to God, and so the priest was there to say, hey, the people are saying this to you. It wasn't that. Rather, the main point of the priest in representing the people was that the people had the need of forgiveness of their sins. They were sinners, and they had sins that needed to be forgiven. And the priest represented that need before God. And that need was taken care of through the priestly work, the priestly ceremonies that the priest had to perform. You know, and all, like I said, this is a very brief and probably not a very thorough explanation of this. All of this is talked about in the book of Exodus, where it's set up, and then more so in the book of Leviticus. Everything that the priest had to do, though, and this is so important, was to represent the people to God, and the priest needed to be holy. So if you look through Exodus and you look through Leviticus and you're trying to learn about the priesthood, the one hint that you want to look for is everything that the priest was asked to do was about being holy before God. God demanded holiness to be there. And so the priest had two things that they always were about. Their dress, oddly enough. You can read about that in Exodus. And then they had to bring a sacrifice. So the priest had to prepare themselves. We're not going to talk, but from sashes around their waist to headbands to robes to even the underwear that they wore. They had to do all of these accommodations, if you will, to represent holiness. And everything that the priest did and all the details that they had to take care of in the animal sacrifices, right down to those undergarments, was all about being holy and serving the Lord in holiness. If they didn't come in holiness before God, then there was an issue, and they could not represent the people. Let's shoot forward 1,450 years from Exodus, Leviticus, and those times. And now Jesus Christ comes onto the scene. The incarnation. Why did Jesus Christ come to earth? Why did he have to become one of us? Well, this verse in Hebrews says that he had to become one of us to become a high priest. He had to become a holy priest in service to God. He had to come, and through his sinless life, and that was the fulfillment of the holiness that was necessary to represent us to God. So you see, when God wants us to look a certain way, and the priests represent that. I mean, God doesn't want us to be grumbling and complaining all the time. God doesn't want us to be gossiping. He doesn't want us to be committing adultery and cheating and lying and stealing and doing all kinds of evil. And guess what? You don't look that way. He wants you to look that way, but you don't look that way. And neither do I. And so we need somebody to represent us. Somebody holy to represent us. And without that representation that is holy going in front of us and ahead of us, then we have no standing whatsoever before God. And so why did Jesus have to become one of us? Well, he had to be born a human. And then he needed to become a priest. He needed to take on this role. And it was through his sinless life that he was able to take his holy life, therefore, and present it to God and become our representative to God. And that's what that verse 17 is talking about, that he was in service to God in behalf of us. Now, this needed to be done because, remember back to the steak knife level of help. No matter how many blessings God showers down on us and that we call for, and no matter how many prayer meetings we have, and Lord, please help me here, and please help me there, and please do this for me, and all of those things, the way that we often ask God for help. No matter how many times we ask for that, no matter how many blessings he showers on us, and no matter how many times he rescues us from our troubles, these kinds of blessings will never produce holiness in us. They are just God's blessings to us, but it will not produce the holiness that he requires to be near him. You don't have it, I don't have it. And so Christ comes and he lives a life of holiness that is going to be, now listen, because this is key. His life of holiness is going to be exchanged for our life. And that is so important. So we've kind of talked about verse 14 or 17. Now let's look at verse 11 a little bit right there. I got to turn here to find it. So verse 11, it says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." A word for sanctifies is holy there. For both he who is holy and those who are being made holy are all of one. And Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. So Jesus came, and all during his life, he remained faithful to the Father in every way, so that we could understand that as we face temptation. I got to back up here a little bit. So Jesus came, and all during his life, he remained faithful to the Father in every way, in ways that we could never be faithful, right? Jesus experienced every temptation, and he overcame them all. We experience temptation, and we often are overcome by them, right? And because Jesus was able to overcome all temptations, he can now say to his Father, "I have done all that you required, Father. I have fulfilled all righteousness," as he said to John the Baptist. He said to John, "I have come to fulfill all righteousness at his baptism." And so because he's done that, he can stand in front of the Father and he can say, "Father, I have fulfilled all righteousness. I have lived a holy life. Sin, every time I was tempted, I overcame it. Every time I wanted to say something that I shouldn't have, I overcame it. Every time I wanted to shoot a bullet hole through that sign, I stopped myself from doing it. I never sinned. I am that holy sacrifice that your justice requires. And because I am that holy one, I am standing as the priest in behalf of the people. So now, Father, accept them in my behalf. Let them come to you in my behalf. You know, if we want to get to God, we have to get behind Jesus. It's one way to think of that, because he represents us there. And that is so important. And he had to become a human in order to do this. Because God's wrath, God's judgment against sin requires blood, a blood sacrifice. And all through the Old Testament, as we talked about, you know, those animal sacrifices were ceremonial atonements. They weren't the real thing. The real thing was coming, and that real thing was Jesus Christ. They were real in the sense that, okay, your sins are covered for a week, your sins are covered for a month, your sins are covered for a year. But you got to keep coming back and doing this animal sacrifice, because you sinned again this week, and you sinned again, and you sinned again, and you needed to keep coming back. But they were always in view of the ultimate and perfect atoning death. So that's why did Jesus Christ have to become one of us? So that he could become a human, and then he could be doing the work of a priest and fulfill that ultimate death that was required. You know, there's a great summary of this is 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And here's kind of where the Lord's Supper comes in again, that ceremonial remembrance of looking back to that ultimate atoning sacrifice when God's wrath was emptied on Christ. It's a sacrifice that will never have to be repeated. It's a once-for-all sacrifice. That's why all of humanity was looking forward to it, and now all of humanity is looking back to that one ceremonial event of Jesus Christ becoming the sin-bearer on the cross. And we will continue to remember that always. It never has to be repeated, but it will be forever remembered. And that is so important. So, what is one of the benefits of thinking about this? You know, I know this is hard work. You haven't had enough sugar to stay up with this and to make sense of this. And we need more sugar maybe to do that. I was going to throw in, I'm just going to do it now, a quote by John MacArthur, and this is a summary of his quote, but he's talking about Hebrews, and he's talking about some of these concepts in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and this one being one of them. And he uses the word very 4 times. This is very, very hard material to keep straight in our minds, MacArthur says. And then he goes on and talks a little bit more. And he says, this is very, very hard material to work through. But the idea is that, hey, we're in church here, and we can think about these things. We must think about some of these concepts and these ideas. And so keep thinking. Keep trying to track here with this. The idea of we must understand why Christ came, and we must understand that what his service to God means to us. So let's think of it in these terms a little bit. What is one benefit of understanding and thinking hard about Christ's ministry to God? Remember, that's where we started. We tend to want to think that Christ came to minister to us. It's all kind of about saving us. Well, he did do that, but that's not only what he did, and that's not really what he did first of all. He had in mind the priesthood that he needed to fulfill. But what is the benefit of understanding all this? Well, the benefit is that you understand grace. The benefit is that you'll experience grace. You know, it's only because of Christ's holy service, his life, and his atoning sacrifice to God, that when we approach God, God sees Christ's perfections. He doesn't see us. It's only Christ's perfections that are in view when we approach God now, because Jesus Christ has gone before us. He's not seeing you. He's not seeing all your failure. He's not seeing all your guilt and your shame and your unworthiness. That's what you see. That's what you think you're bringing to God, your continual failure. But God's not seeing that. He's only seeing Christ's perfections when you approach God. No matter what the lies are that Satan is leading you to believe about how God feels about your Christian performance. You know, I was talking with somebody this week and they were just so burdened by the fact that they're sinning. And they should be burdened by that. That's, I'm not saying don't be burdened by that. There is an issue there. But they felt that because they keep sinning and having trouble with sinning, that God's kind of like totally against them. God's not on their side. God's wrathful against them. But that's not what this tells us. That's not grace. This person's thoughts were all upon themselves and their performance. And they were not taking into account the fact that Jesus Christ is representing them. You don't go into God's presence by yourself. You go in with Christ ahead of you. And the Father sees all of Christ's perfections, not you. And do you see what that does? That should be so freeing to you. That should release you so much to be so less anxious. It should calm you down. It should help you understand what the real definition of grace is. That God looks on His beloved Son. And He knows you're in there. And He's not looking at your performance and looking at your failure. And that's where Satan wants to keep our focus, is upon our performance and our failure. But Jesus said, no, I've gone to the cross because of all of that. And now, Father, because I've done that, I'm bringing these people with me, and will you, Father, accept them? And what's the Father say? Yes, come, the Father says. Come into my presence and be with me. In fact, the Father says, come, and then he runs. Remember the prodigal's father, always looking for that son to come, always looking. And then, you know, he saw the dust in the road and he saw the head bobbing up over the horizon. He saw it was his son and he ran to meet that sinful son. But God can do that because Jesus did what he did. He came to earth to be that service to God. Our salvation is an issue between God the Father and God the Son. Those two got together and they made this arrangement. And because they made that arrangement to save humanity, we're saved. And we tend to, we just love legalism and we love to make it all about ourselves. And it's not about ourselves. We've got to get over ourselves and just let Christ be full of grace towards us. He did the work for us. So, got to get back to my notes here a little bit. You know, the Father says Christ, Father says Christ, I have willingly and lovingly done all that you have asked. And the payment has been made. And now look upon my brothers and sisters whom I have brought with me. I've gotten them all in the lifeboat with me. And I'm not ashamed of any one of them. That's what verse 11 was saying. I'm calling them my brothers. I'm calling them my sisters. I'm not ashamed. They are part of my family now. Father, we have adopted them and I've brought them with me. And in my holiness, I represent them before you. And we need him to do that. He is there ahead of us saying, Father, I've done it all. Your justice demanded that a death be paid. And I was that death. The sinners and their sin, they need to be forgiven. And they required a holy human life to be sacrificed. And so that's what I did, Father. I went and became a human. I went and became their priest to you on behalf of them so that I could suffer and overcome all temptation. So the Father then has every right in his perfect holiness to accept us. Nothing to do with our behavior, nothing to do with our performance. It only has to do with what Christ has done for us. You know, if you think about this very long, and I hope that you will this week, there's no way you cannot be moved to a little bit greater love and devotion to Christ, to see what grace really is. Now, you know, I think this subject could be the subject on a billion Sunday mornings, and it wouldn't be long enough, you know, to take in all that Christ is to us right now in this moment and in every moment. You know, even in our darkest moments. And you know, that's when we need this most. When things are not going well, and it's been a really bad week as far as, you know, feeling guilty, and maybe we're guilty ourselves because we haven't done what we think we should. Maybe other people have accused us of not being the Christian that we should. Maybe we're just not having a good week. It's in those moments. And sometimes, you know, we tend then to think, okay, the Father kind of feels the same way about me as I feel about me, or as other people are thinking about me, and that's how God feels about me too. That's not the case at all. That's when you need to understand this grace most of all, especially in those dark moments when guilt and despair are causing you to think, I'm not doing very well. The Father sees only the perfections of Jesus Christ. And you can go walking right on in. Now, that doesn't mean that sin is we can just go on sinning and, hey, it's good. It doesn't mean that whatsoever. Some people accuse Christianity of teaching that the atonement says, well, God just doesn't care about your sin. You know, you can be in His presence. You're in Christ and all that stuff. That doesn't mean that at all. It means you hate your sin, and it doesn't mean that you don't work. It means you go to work, really, for God, because now you can do anything with Christ, because He is, there's nothing holding you back to serving the Lord when you realize the grace that He offers to us. And so please understand the benefit of understanding the atonement, the benefit of participating in the Lord's Supper and remembering what it is He did for us, is just pure grace upon grace upon grace. So all of this ministry of Christ to God on our behalf, it's at that other level of help that not enough of us think about it or appreciate it very deeply. And we as believers in Christ need to do that. Hopefully you can see that this help goes far beyond a new set of steak knives, right? He still gives us that kind of help. If you look down, and we're kind of wrapping this up here, but if you look down at verse 18, see, everybody likes to go through this passage and just get to verse 18. And verse 18 is a wonderful verse, and we're familiar with it. It says, for in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Yeah, that's cool. That's the part I like. God is able to aid me and come to my rescue and help me in every single way, because He came to life or on earth and he suffered and He died and He was tempted and He understands what it feels like to live here on planet earth. And so now I have finally some help from heaven. You know, we like that part because it's help right now in the present and it's all about us. God's helping me. Well, the greater help, though, is what happened in the past. The greater help is what happened on the cross when Jesus made access to God for us and became our representative. I want to say this too, just in closing. I know that there are some very, you know, important people who have written very important books. There are very large seminaries. There are very large churches. There are very large denominations who kind of go like this to this, kind of like, this is over the top, this atonement stuff. I don't like the sacrifices, and I don't like the shed blood of Christ. And the idea that God killed His Son for the penalty of sin, no, they just don't want anything to do with that. They kind of like the idea of forgiveness of sins and all of that, but God requiring this death and requiring this sacrifice, requiring this representative that we're talking about here, know, they don't like that. But what does Scripture tell us? That the cross, the atoning death of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ, is a stumbling block to men. But for those in whom God's Spirit is working, it is grace, it is salvation, it draws us to the Father. Look at now the front cover, no, the inside front cover of your hymnal, and we'll close with this. This is talking about Christ alone. It's one of the five solas of Reformed doctrine. And it says this: we affirm that our salvation is accomplished by the mediatorial work of the historical Christ alone. So that historical Christ is the one who became a man. He lived in human history. His sinless life, there's his priesthood beginning. He had to live a sinless life. And next week we're going to talk about appreciating the cost. Sometimes we think that Jesus kind of had it easy. You know, I know the last day or two of his life was probably a little rough. You know, the cross and all that kind of thing was kind of hard. But the rest of it, you know, was Christmas time, you know, and that's nice. And he's always playing with the kids and the children. And, you know, we just somehow think that Christ might have had it not so bad. Nothing could be further from the truth. We'll see next week that he was perfected through suffering. Not because he was perfect. He was, but that perfection was perfected through suffering. So, but his sinless life, there he is as the priest, doing everything right, fulfilling all righteousness, and the substitutionary atonement. There's the sacrifice that the priest brings. His literal, he brought himself as the sacrifice. Those two alone, those two works of Christ as priest alone are sufficient for our justification and reconciliation to the Father. So that's that deal. Father, I'm here. The people are there. They can come because of what I've done. You can accept them now. And they're coming with me. They're always with me. And because they're with me, they're free to come. Right, Father? And the Father says, yes, bring them. Come quickly. And finally, we deny that the gospel is preached if Christ's substitutionary work is not declared and that faith in Christ and his work is not solicited. If you are a follower of Christianity, what I've attempted to talk about this morning is the crux. It is the issue of the issue of Christianity. Not that God came to help you and improve your life. That's kind of secondary. That's down the road. There are benefits of being a Christian. The issue of Christianity is that Jesus Christ came to earth. He suffered a sinless life. He gave his life as payment for our sins. He paid the wrath of God because of God's justice. And therefore, God's justice is satisfied. God can kind of, in a sense, the theologians say that he changed in perspective towards us. His wrath was pointed at us, but now there's a representative in front of God, and God has changed. Now that that representative is there, instead of wrath, there's mercy. And God comes running in his mercy to meet us. All because of what Christ did, all because of our representative. So, that is our Christian faith. That is the crux of it right there. Jesus Christ, his substitutionary life and death in our place. And then the Father's mercy being allowed to come and run towards us. Well, like I said, next week we will look at understanding the cost of that life, and then there's In these verses, there's so many things to celebrate, devotional thoughts, if you will, to celebrate. So we'll appreciate the cost, we'll celebrate the benefits of what all this means, the atonement, and then we'll kind of maybe take a peek into chapter 3 and we'll keep moving on. You know, it wasn't that long ago that we were just starting Hebrews, and so we're getting through it. We're almost in chapter 3. So, I know this morning was maybe a little hard to follow, but think on the atonement and the fact that when God looks at you, He sees the perfections of Christ. So go to Him, because you can in Christ. What a wonderful gift and salvation it is. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that He came to serve you first. And because of that, He pleased you. He served you. He did everything that you required. And now we're the beneficiaries. Now we are in the lifeboat with Christ. And now He goes before us. And He always will. He will never leave us nor forsake us in that role of representing us before the Father. And so therefore the Father has nothing but grace and love to pour out upon us. You may discipline us from time to time, but that has nothing to do with your love for us. You love us infinitely, all because of Christ and the work that He did in our behalf. Lord, we worship Christ because of this teaching. He is the one we worship. And we cannot deny Him. We cannot deny the work that He has done for us. We cannot and we will not. By your grace, may that be true of us all. In Jesus' name, amen.